blessing to gather again and to lift our voices in song. I don't know how all of you have felt with the songs this morning, but it's just been a ministering spirit to me. So many words that just draw us closer to God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I think many times we maybe forget how blessed people we really are. May we be reminded this morning of that. I am again just amazed at how God works. The thoughts for this message were kindled within my heart from a dream that I had probably 6 or 8 weeks ago. And as I studied on this, it evolved and it came to what it is now. And I thought it would be, it's kind of, and here the brothers share this morning, and it again, just, I'm just amazed at how God is able, and maybe it's just simply because God's word is so infinite and everything is so connected and it's so beautiful, so wonderful. Could we all just pray, kneel and pray maybe? O Lord, Almighty God, we bow before you this morning with hearts filled with gratitude and praise towards you. We also tremble, Father, as we consider who you are, the mighty work of your hands and your justice and your judgment and your righteousness, Father. And we thank you that you have redeemed us from sin and death, that you have given us a way of life. As we gather here this morning, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon us here, and that you would protect us from the works of darkness, and that you would lead and guide us as we worship you, as we seek your face, as we seek your will, as we examine our hearts. God, would you show us your way? Would you help us to be who you desire us to be? Lord, I pray that you would guide my lips, and that I could just be a vessel, a channel only for you, Father, that your words, that what you would have to be spoken today would flow freely. Lord, we pray your blessing upon this service, and we also pray for brothers and sisters who are not here with us, who are traveling, who are abroad, who are sharing your gospel in other countries. We pray, Father, that you would be with them, that you would give them strength and courage in face of whatever challenges they are facing. Oh, Lord, that your kingdom would be increased, and that one soul, even, Lord, if one soul would be saved today, in the whole world, it would be worth so much. So we pray, Father, that you would draw all men to you and that you would bless your kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't remember all the details of my dream, and as dreams are, not everything is, not everything makes perfect sense. But there were a couple details that I remembered that gripped my heart when I woke up the next morning. We were in some gathering, and there were couples that would have been in the youth, with the youth when we were, most of them younger. And I just clearly remember this one point. We were talking about divorce and remarriage. Now, all of these would have been married, and married only once. But as we were talking, I was expounding upon, divorce and remarriage and what the word talks and about being married and what that really means. And I don't know, remember the exact details of how it went, but I just remember the faces of a couple of these young women, and I asked them, "Are you divorced and remarried?" They were yes, and yet they were with their first husband. They had been deceived. In other words, they were living a life, they were married, but they were not they were lusting, they were in adultery with their thoughts. It hit me, the deception. The deception. So I'd like to ask you the question. Who of you is deceived this morning? Nobody? Are you sure? How do you know? I would like for you to turn to Matthew 24. Some of you can turn to Mark 13 or to Luke 21 if you want. We're going to be looking at a harmony of the Gospels here. And there's the context of this is where Jesus was in the temple and he was giving the woes to the Pharisees. Woe unto you, Pharisees, vipers ye are, whited sculptures. And then he and his disciples went from the temple and they went out to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples showed him the buildings and the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And I will be reading out of Matthew 24. So for you who are in Mark 13 or Luke 21, we'll be kind of going back and forth. And so as they sat on the Mount of Olives, Jesus answered them. Actually, in verse 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him and privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And in Mark, he answers the exact same words. Take heed that no man deceive you. And in Luke, he says the same, close to the same words, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. What does take heed mean in these verses? Take heed that ye be not deceived. It means to pay careful attention that we aren't deceived. And so here Jesus, as we read on down, Jesus is sharing with them about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he also shares about the end of the world and his second coming. Continue to read in Matthew 24, verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And as Kirvin was sharing this morning on the mind of Christ, we hear of these things and we think about, you know, what's this going to mean for us when there's wars, when there's rumors of wars, when there's persecution directly pointed towards us. And Jesus says, be not troubled, you know, be able to sleep in this storm. Just rest in it. For nation shall rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise up and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, if we go back to Mark and Luke, where he talks about there shall be wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and famines, Luke says, and there will be fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven when we get to the end times. in Mark, where it says that they will deliver us to be afflicted. In Mark, he says, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Luke says, even stronger, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So, as we face these troubles, or as these troubles come, or when they take us to court, we are not to premeditate and to take counsel about what should I say, what shouldn't I say, where should I go, what shouldn't I do, but we're supposed to seek the Lord, and in that time, He will give us words that they can't gainsay. Continuing to read in Matthew, verse 24, verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Got cut off here on my. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So when we get all the troubles, when we see all of these things coming, let us endure. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And all of the Mark and Luke both speak of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Let him that readeth understand. Luke does not say, let him that readeth understand. I have not yet fully understood the desolation spoken of by Daniel. I think what I gather, and it'd be a blessing to hear some of your brothers expound on it who do understand that, but I believe it is speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem, where Jesus had spoken to the disciples. Their first question was, you know, when will this happen that no stone will be left one on the other? When will this destruction happen? And it seems to me that the desolation spoken of by Daniel is directly connected to that destruction of Jerusalem. But I'd be blessed to hear more in details and study on that. So I'm going to skip down in Matthew to verse 22, since the next verses all are more specifically talking about fleeing Judea, fleeing into the mountains, and talking about all of that. I want to skip down into more the days where we are. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe it not. Have we ever experienced that or witnessed that, where somebody says, well, Christ is in that church, or Christ is in this church, or this person, you know, this preacher, or whatever it may be, don't go there. For why? The kingdom of heaven is within you. Christ is not at some place. Don't go there. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the elect. We cannot use signs and wonders to determine if somebody is of God. Maybe we'll get to that later, but just a quick thought there. We also, if there are signs and wonders, doesn't mean that that person is a false Christ. Right? There can be signs and wonders from the people of God as well. And so let us not, as the people of God, be deceived because of false prophets and signs and wonders. And then if we see signs and wonders, everybody that does a sign and wonder becomes a false prophet. You follow me in that thought?
But just because somebody does a sign and wonder, or just because there are signs in heaven and somebody calls fire from heaven, doesn't mean that he is a man of God. In fact, we should be very, very suspicious when somebody does just wonder after wonder after wonder, and especially if it's lifting him up. Let us be careful. Let us pay careful attention. Take heed that ye be not deceived. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So now we're talking about the second coming. When Jesus comes, it won't be some person rising up in Jerusalem or somebody, you know, becoming. It will be something that we know it has happened. As the lightning cometh from the east. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I have taken that verse to mean, when all these signs, when you see all these signs, in other words, when you see the vultures, you know there's some dead body somewhere. I suppose you could also take it that when you see all these people flocking to someone, you know, one person, then is it a dead thing? Let's be careful. Let's pay careful attention. But I believe what Jesus was saying here is that when you see all these signs and wonders, know that the thing is, you know, for vultures, it's a dead body. When you see all these signs and wonders, it's the end is near. We are nearing the end times. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. In Mark he says, but in those days after that tribulation the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. In Luke it says, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, and with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. How many of you ever felt a lightning bolt so close, or a thunderclap, that it just, it brought a fear to your heart? It's like, ugh. I had an experience once driving home from brothers' meeting, came up over the hill, and it was so bright and it was so loud. I thought I was ready to die, right? But I found myself just confessing to the Lord, and just there's a reality when the heavens are shaken. We will know who we are. And I believe that was not nearly what we will experience after this tribulation. Continuing to read in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end. I'm sorry, my printer cut off some of my text here. From one end of the earth to the other. Is that what it says there in Matthew 24? Thank you. And I find it interesting that each of the writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, wrote about the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Must have been something that really struck all of their hearts about the fig tree and that parable. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Are we watching? Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things are fulfilled. And again, he said that in all three of them. This generation shall not pass. What does he mean by this generation? He's obviously not talking about Peter and Andrew and James. So what is he talking about? Is he talking about the church, the Christians? Maybe there's more thoughts on that. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Continuing in verse 36. But at that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so, when we hear people making predictions or prophesying that such and such a date, Jesus will be here, what does it do in our heart? We know what the scripture saith. Jesus himself doesn't even know when he's coming. Only the Father. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Many people, many, many people shall see the signs, they shall hear, but they're too busy with their life, they don't want to know the truth, and it'll be too late. Jesus will come and it will be too late. And God forbid that anybody here would be in that crowd. But let us not be deceived. Let us pay careful attention. Take heed lest ye be deceived. Lord, help us. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord cometh. Mark says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch. How do we watch? I mean, if we knew that we would be under the possibility of being captured today because we're gathering Christ's name, obviously we wouldn't be meeting right here this close to trail. But do you suppose people would be watching? I think so. We'd have people watching. I see a car stop up there, and everybody would just kind of disappear. We'd be watching. And those watchmen better not be sleeping. Right? So that's the way we need to be here. We need to be watching. Luke says, watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Be not deceived. That is the heart of my message this morning. Be not deceived. Take heed, lest any man deceive you. Take heed that ye be not deceived. So does a person that is deceived know that he is deceived? Isn't that scary? A person that is deceived doesn't know that he is deceived. No. So how do I know that I'm not deceived? How do you know that you're not deceived? If a person that is deceived would know that he's deceived, he would no longer be deceived, right? I suppose he could still make a choice that, you know, I don't want to choose. You know, he could willfully ignore the truth, and then he would continue in deception, knowing that he is deceived. So let's take a quick look at a definition of deceived, and it's quite simple. It's fairly easy. To deceive someone is to cause them to believe what is not true, to mislead them. So if we are deceived, we have been caused to believe something that isn't true. We've been misled. Another definition is to catch by guile, which means sly or cunning intelligence, where people actually intentionally are trying to get you to believe something that isn't so. There's an intentional slyness and well, if we say it this way, then, you know, we're not really lying, or maybe some people will actually be lying and intentionally lying to deceive somebody else. To give a false impression. That's probably closest home for me. When I'm talking to somebody, do I give them an impression that is not quite so? And it can be as simple as, how are you today? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm doing really well. am I? I just may have deceived that brother. Now that brother's deceived. He thinks I'm doing well. He thinks I'm always upbeat. He thinks that everything's well. He thinks that I'm not living in sin. He thinks that he's deceived. I deceived my brother in believing that I'm well when I'm not. Have you been deceived? There's a couple of things I'd like to just look at as we go through these, through this, kind of some questions that maybe we can get answered. Why does a person or an organization become deceived? Why is it that somebody suddenly they're deceived? How does it happen? How does it happen that a person suddenly starts believing something that isn't true? How does a person or a church or a body of believers or any organization become aware that they are deceived? So if we don't know that we're deceived, when we're deceived, how do we become aware that we're deceived? What if people are calling the truth deception? Can we identify deception that is being called the truth? And then I'd like to look at maybe some steps, some things that we can do as a brotherhood, as a congregation, as the body of Christ to keep from being deceived, to recognize if we are deceived, and to keep our children from being deceived. And something for all of you to kind of maybe ruminate on is, what are some of the false prophets, who or what are some of the false teachings and the false prophets that we need to be aware of today? If you know that there's a deceiving person, I'd be quite disappointed if you didn't tell me about him, right? So I think we need, part of not being deceived is for us to encourage one another in these specific areas. So I'd like to start by looking at some examples from people who were deceived in the Bible. Let's just real quick. Who comes to your mind when you think of somebody in the Old or New Testament that was deceived? Judas Iscariot. Joseph's father. Eve. Jeroboam, the old prophet in Jeroboam in 1 Kings. Who else was deceived in the Bible that we can learn something from? Achan. Eglon.
The prophet in the Old Testament that God's clearly told him one thing and then later another prophet came and told him opposite.
Right, which is the one that Stephen was talking about, yes. That's an amazing. Lord help us. Lord help us in that one. So let's just go through some of these, and I didn't research all of those, and so as we go through them, if you want, if we don't hit those, feel free to. But what I'd like to do is look at each of those and say, so why or how did they become deceived? What was behind it, or what caused them to become deceived? And if we start with Eve, why was Satan, in his cunningness, able to deceive her? As close as she was to God, as original as she was, why was Satan able to deceive her? Shall we just read that one? Genesis 3, verse 6. No, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than all any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Was it because Eve thought that what she had was not all that she could have? She felt cheated. And she was deceived. And she believed a lie that has some truth mixed with it. Their eyes were opened. But that they should not die, that was a lie. She didn't love the truth. Right. Absolutely. She thought there was more than that. She thought there probably is more because of what Satan in. And isn't that why so many divorce and remarriage cases are happening today? People believe that another partner would somehow be better and that they would be more fulfilled if they had this woman instead of this woman. Not true. Not true. It's what Satan tells him, but it's not true.
I think there's also a part of the headship order. Because Timothy says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived is in the transgression. And so God did not necessarily create her to be the one leading out and trying to determine right or wrong.
Very good point. Very good point. Had she been in subjection, she would have gone and said, so he said we won't surely die and that our eyes would be opened and, you know, we'd be like God. I mean, do you think we should go eat some? And Adam could have said, no, you're being deceived. I agree with that. That's good. Okay, so we can learn a lesson on how not to be deceived. What about the people of that built the Tower of Babel there? Were they deceived? I would say so. They thought, they believed that they would be able to escape another flood. And they believed that they would be able to build themselves a name so that they wouldn't be scattered. They believed something that wasn't true. So, if we are trying to build a name for ourselves or for our organization and make sure that this thing is something, we might be deceived. We might become deceived. What about the people in the times of Noah? Were they deceived? Certainly were. If they had not been deceived, they would have heard the word of God. But what deceived them? Marrying. I mean, they were just given to the cares of life. They weren't, they weren't loving the truth. Their hearts wasn't turned toward God or after God. So Abram went down to Egypt. Who did he deceive? He told a flat-out lie, and Pharaoh was deceived. How was it? What can we take from that example? Pharaoh believed a stranger's word at face value. He just, what the stranger said, that he believed. And what about us? What about when people teach, when people share doctrines that, and obviously this is not that situation where Abraham was teaching a doctrine, but I think for us, it's where we need to be very careful. If there's a stranger who we don't know his walk of life, we don't know who he is, and he comes teaching, it's okay to say, but, and check things out. Let us pay careful attention that we aren't deceived. Jacob was deceived concerning the death of Joseph. What can we learn from that example? His sons, they didn't lie to him even. They didn't say, you know, some lion came and ate Joseph. They didn't say that. They just brought his coat that was bloody. And they gave him an impression. They misled him to believe that a wild animal had killed him. Could Jacob have done anything there? I don't know. I mean, but maybe the lesson here is let's not jump to conclusions. What if Jacob would have said, so what happened? I mean, did you see Joseph? Did you? Okay, so there could have been a questioning. Instead of just jumping to conclusions that, oh, this is what happened, we could ask the questions that might help bring somebody to reveal that I'm giving you just a false impression. This is the real truth. It may have saved Jacob a lot of gray hair. Joshua and the Gibeonites. Did the Gibeonites ever deceive Joshua? How did they do that? He didn't seek the Lord. He depended on his own wisdom and made his decision on just some outward appearances. Let us not go by what you're seeing on the outside. I mean, shoes don't wear out. It's unless you go a long ways. Right? I mean, bread doesn't turn moldy. They said they just took. Why shouldn't we believe them? Again, he was taking the word of a complete stranger at face value. And they were deceived. And this deception, because he did not seek the Lord, caused the death of Saul, 10 of Saul's sons. And this was partially also because Saul was deceived in believing that he would be able to get rid of these Gibeonites now. So it was not completely. And yet it all started because Joshua was deceived. And so Saul killed or tried to kill the Gibeonites. And then there were 3 years of famine in a row. And David cried to the Lord and said, what are we doing wrong? And he said, well, it's because of the Gibeonites. And David said, it's because of Saul and what he did to the Gibeonites. And then David went to the Gibeonites to avenge them. And he said, what do you want? And they wanted 10 of Saul's sons. And so David took 10 of Saul's sons, and in one day, at one time, they hanged him in a tree, and they all died. 10 sons. Well, but can we realize what that really cost? It says that Rizpah, their mother, put on sackcloth and ashes and sat on, I forget what it says, I mean, she had some blanket or something, and she sat on that and chased the birds away from the bodies and the beasts of the wild at night. Can any of you mothers here imagine 10 of your sons hanging in a tree, being eaten by worms, and chasing away the birds day after day after day from the beginning of harvest to the end of harvest? And finally, David found out what she was doing and took them down. What is the cost of being deceived? All because one man forgot to seek the Lord. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. And then there's the story of the prophet in 1 Kings 13, verse 18, it starts, where God gave directions to this prophet, and he said, you go down to Jeroboam, and you prophesy to him. And Jeroboam was offering at the altar, and the prophet prophesied that his kingdom was going to be destroyed. I forget, but the sign that he gave was that the altar would be rent and the ashes would pour out. And all of those things happened. And then the king reached out to grab him, and his hand and arm withered, and he wasn't able to pull it back. Like, he wasn't able to put his arm down. He wasn't able to bring it in. It was just like that. And he begged of the prophet to call on God. And he besought God, and God healed his arm. A miracle. And then the king said, now I want you to go with me to my house, and I want to give you gifts, and I want to feed you. And the prophet said, oh, no, no, no. I got word from the Lord, and he said that I am to go home a different way, and that I'm not to eat or drink until I get home. And he went for home. There were some boys there that went home to their father, who was also a prophet, and they told him of what had happened. And he said, which way did he go? And he saddled his ass, and he hurried after him, and he found him sitting under an oak tree, resting. If you've shared a bunch of messages, or if you've served for the Lord, you know how it sometimes feels. It's like, it just feels so good to sit down. But he wasn't home yet. And this other prophet came up to him and said, I got word from the Lord that you are supposed to come to my house and eat. And so this prophet took his word over God's word. And he went home with him, and he ate with him, and he went on his way, and a lion came and ate him. God had told him, but then a prophet of God. So what do we learn here? When God gives us direction in his word, we need to be... Yes, brother, you have a thought? He killed the prophet but didn't eat him. Thank you. Significant. What do we learn? Yes, brother. Can you bring a mic to Joe?
Us what they call truce, it's usually pretty easy for us to reject it. Like when the king said, you know, you come on back and I'll, you know, feed you and all, we know better than that. But when somebody comes and said, I'm a Christian just like you, and
right,
and then we open up and
right.
Exactly right. So just because somebody's a Christian, just because somebody goes to church somewhere, just because they can quote scriptures, what? Apply that to religious books. Very good thought. Where do you spend your time reading? Here or in that whole library shelf of books that other men have? And I'm not saying there's never a time or a place to get inspiration, but what I have found personally, and I used to read a lot of those books. Before we came here, actually, when there was a limited amount of expounding and teaching, I read a lot of those books. And I don't anymore. Because as we speak about the Word and we're in the Word, it's more inspiring to be in the Word than to read a book. And you know it's the truth. There's no question about it. There's no bones to pick out like there is with those other books. And there's many more examples. Saul didn't completely destroy the Amalekites. Why? He was deceived by riches, by greediness. But it was framed in the way that it was good. It was going to bring glory to God because it was going to be sacrifices. There's Judah, was deceived by Tamar. And that whole story. Saul was deceived. He was persecuting the Christians. He was very zealous in his deception. But he was deceived. Who are people in the Bible that were deceivers? That deceived other people? Abraham, when he deceived Pharaoh. Why did he do it? What is the reason that people would try to deceive us, or that we would be deceiving other people? It can be for the fear of man, which I think was the situation there. Abraham was scared for his life and he didn't trust God. And so he lied, he misled Pharaoh and deceived him, and it almost cost Pharaoh's life. If it weren't for God's mercy, Pharaoh would have had to die and pay for Abraham's lie. Laban deceived and misled Jacob when he gave Leah instead of Rachel. And I think that was largely for selfish gain. He saw what a good worker that Jacob was, and if he could keep him around for another 7 years, why not? Rachel deceived her father concerning the images. She made him believe that she didn't have them. She was sitting right on. Why? Why would she do that? Was she scared of her father? I think it was because she was in adultery. She wasn't trusting God. She was serving whatever that idol was representing. Witchcraft, I mean, the whole, whatever all that meant. And it might have cost her her life, and she feared for that. But it did cost her life because she lied about it. And I guess because of what Jacob also spoke there, that, whoever they'd be found, they would die. The sons of Jacob deceived Shechem concerning their sister Dinah. They said they would do one thing, and they believed it. And it cost them the whole city and their life. Joseph's brothers deceived their father. King Herod deceived the wise men. He said, I want to worship too. He didn't. Praise God. He interceded. Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to deceive Peter. Judas Iscariot was a deceiver. And I believe he was deceived also. The Jews were deceivers concerning Jesus' resurrection. They knew that he arose again, and they paid the people to make people believe believe something that wasn't true. Jannes and Jambres were deceivers. They were the magicians that were in Egypt with the Pharaoh when Moses, when the snake was thrown down, and we'll maybe get to that scripture. Boy. Maybe I deceived myself in how much I could share here. Have you been deceived? Are you believing something that is not true? In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." If you are living in any of those and you believe that you will go to heaven or that you can inherit the kingdom of God, you are deceived. You are deceived today if you believe that you can live in any of those and go to heaven. And there's many, many people today, if you ask them, where will you go when you die? And they say, I'll go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, yeah. Have you ever lied? Yeah, well, what do you call a lie? Somebody that lies is a liar, right? Somebody that stole is a thief. People believe that they will go to heaven, and yet God's word clearly says that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. The ones who do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Praise the Lord that we can say, and such were some of us, but we're not anymore. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not conceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. If you think that you can listen to bad music, that you can watch movies, that you can be with people who are evil and it won't corrupt you, you're deceived. You cannot be with evil communication and not have it corrupt your manners, not have it corrupt your habits and who you are and your character. You can't. Be not deceived. And if you believe that today, and when I say if you believe that today, I mean if you are doing that today and thinking that you are still in the kingdom of God, then you are deceived. What?
Is that only the serious sins? Like adultery and those? What about attitudes?
I'm saying that if you think or if you are in evil communications today and you think that you're still okay, even though you're continuing in evil communications, then you're deceived. That's on added, I mean, yes, evil communications. And communications, when you look up that word, means companions also. So you can't be around people who are evil and partake of their ways and believe and inherit the kingdom of God. And when we say inherit the kingdom of God, as I was thinking about this, you know, sometimes we get this inherit the kingdom of God wrapped up in a nice little package that's called heaven. And I'd like to just say that inheriting the kingdom of God means when we have relationships one with another, when we have fellowship one with another, when we are in the light, as Jesus is in the light, when we have nothing to hide, we have nothing to prove, we have nothing to lose, we communicate openly with each other. That is the kingdom of God. It's here, it's now. And you can't be a part of that. You can't have a part of that. You can't inherit that if you're living in adultery or fornication or lasciviousness or uncleanness or idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. Sorry. You cannot be a part of this fellowship. And I don't mean the fellowship here at Faith Christian Fellowship. What I'm talking about is the fellowship where brothers and sisters love each other, where brothers and sisters encourage each other, where brothers and sisters openly confess, where they have nothing to hide. They're in the light as Jesus was in the light. If you want the peace and the joy and the fruit of the Spirit and you want to be a part of that joy, then be not deceived. You can't get it if you are willfully living in those sins. Don't let yourself be deceived and think that you can do a little bit of this and a little bit of that and have some corrupt communication and it won't corrupt you, or some evil communication and it won't corrupt you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap everlasting, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth through the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I've had a lot of questions around this verse. So if I reap to the flesh, or if I sow to the flesh, and then I repent and I confess, does that mean what? I will need to reap eternally for those things? And I believe that no, we don't. But if we're going to live in adultery or in fornication, or if we steal, or let's say we kill somebody, we might get put into prison and we might reap the consequences of those actions for the rest of our life. Right, so there are some things that don't just go away because we now have become Christians. Right, the things that I have done in the past that I am ashamed of today that are forgiven and don't hinder me from having this fellowship, yet I must reap what I sowed. Every time I see that person, I am reminded. It's not a sin against me, but it's kind of like my scar there. My thumb works. The tendons were cut. The surgeon put them together. The thumb works perfectly, right? But there is a scar there, and it will always be there to remind me of the accident that I was in. And so the things that we sow don't have to eternally keep us from heaven or keep us from inheriting the kingdom and having fellowship. But the things that we sow, they remind us. And they don't go away. And that's why it's so important that we do not sow to the flesh. Because we will reap. Be not deceived. God isn't mocked. Don't think you can go. Again, you could list a whole list of things. Don't think you can do those evil things and you won't at some point wish you wouldn't have done them. You will reap for it. Continuing there in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, that's where those verses are. Continuing in verse 6 Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. Wine is a mocker. This is in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Don't be deceived and think you can drink some alcohol and get drunk a time or two and it won't have some effect on you. Don't be deceived. Strong drink is a mocker. It will take you places you don't want to go. Let us not be deceived. So if you're living in the works of the flesh and believe you can inherit the kingdom of God, you are deceived. If you think you can seek after riches and after fame and after glory and not lose out spiritually and become carnal-minded, you are deceived. If you are doing that today and think you can maintain your godliness and your close relationship with God and riches and wealth are your main focus, be very careful. You are deceived. If you think that living in the same household and having marriage license is marriage, but not being friends with your wife, wake up. If you think you can lead your family or your church and not be a servant to them and not love them as Christ loved them, don't be deceived. You cannot lead. You might be able to have authority. You might be able to force people, but don't be deceived. If you're not willing to spend time, if you're not willing to serve, you're deceived. Also, if you believe that God is in heaven just waiting for you to fall and stumble and then smack you and just can't wait to pitch you into hell, you're deceived. That's not God. God doesn't take delight in destroying men's souls. But God is just and God is righteous. And as Brother Paul was sharing, we have 10 commandments. And if we violate those, it's not God being unmerciful when we reap those consequences. He is being just. I think we'll skip over why do people become deceived. How does a person or an organization that is deceived become aware that they are deceived? So, nobody says that they're deceived, but we all agree that somebody is deceived doesn't know that they're deceived. So how are we going to know how do we become aware then that, oh, I am deceived. I have been deceived. I've been living in deception for the last 5 years. I thought it was this. I believed it was this. I would have died for this, but it's not true. How do you deal with, first of all, how do you find out that you've been deceived? And then how do you deal with that? And here's just a couple examples from Scripture. When truth is presented to them without question. So going back to Pharaoh there in Egypt, how did he find out that he was deceived by Abraham? God spoke to him. Right? Didn't God come to him there and say, I will kill you, or right now it's a little bit vague to me exactly, but God came to him, spoke to him, and said, you know, this woman is Abraham's wife. It may be. Don't remember reading that he saw them together. Paul, or Saul, who was persecuting the Christians, how did he become aware that he was deceived? He was knocked down with a bright light, and Jesus himself spoke to him. How do we become aware that we are deceived? One of the thoughts I had here was when we experience the reality of what we believed and it isn't true. So if I believe that some other woman would be a better wife than my wife, and I would experience that, and then I would realize that that isn't true. I'd realize that I was deceived. So that's one of the ways when we believe something and then that reality becomes true, or that becomes a reality, and we realize that what I was believing isn't in fact true. That's a way that we can realize that, oh, we were deceived. By reading the truth. Yep. By opening ourselves and seeking the truth. When we know what the truth is, we seek that truth and we compare our beliefs with that truth. So I believe this, but the word says this. Oh. So now we have a choice. Are we going to stay in the state we are, or are we going to follow the truth and come into the light? Also, in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. As I looked at this, it's a beautiful picture that God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? So that we can all come together in the unity of faith, and that we're no longer tossed to and fro like little children by every wind and wave of doctrine that comes along, or by the cunning craftiness of men, whereby they lay in wait to deceive us. So that's part of the body working together, is to keep us from being deceived. If everybody was like me, everybody thought like me, everybody agreed with me, we'd probably be deceived. Kervin sees this, Mark sees that, Jarrett sees this, Dirk sees that, and we say, oh, okay, and there's stability, right? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's one of the other ways that we can stand against deception, is he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And so, yet, we are not to believe every spirit, but we're to try them. What if people are calling the truth deception? Maybe none of you have ever experienced this at all. An example of that in the Word is in Matthew 27, verse 62. Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. So here we have somebody calling the truth deception. So that the last deception isn't worse than the first deception, that he arose from the dead. What about today? What about us? Are there things that are true that are being called deception? Where I came from, there was this a new belief. Oh, he's got a new belief, which meant he was born again and he was reading the word way too much and he was questioning everything that we're doing. He's deceived. Very, very real thing. Believer's baptism. How many people call that truth a deception? It's out there, and there's probably others. I wish we had more time to have discussion on some of these. And so, as we are in the last days, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitor, heady, high-minded. Heady, high-minded. What's that mean? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Think about that. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Do we enjoy hunting and fishing and games more than we love God? Do we enjoy it's easier to get up quite early and go fishing than it is to get up early and go to the Bible study. Are we being real with some of these things of these last days? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. On the outside, it looks like they're really, really godly people. But denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins and led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. Deception. They're learning and learning and learning, but they never come to the knowledge of truth. They don't know the truth. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto man as theirs also was. I think that's in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, where it speaks about Jannes and Jambres. So if we are living in these things, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as Jannes and Jambres was, where they threw their sticks or staffs on the ground and they became snakes, and then Moses' staff came and gobbled them up. How embarrassing is that? And that's the way it'll be for those who practice these things, who are ever learning, who have a form of godliness and are not receiving that power. And then it says, but thou hast fully known my practice, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of all of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So let's not be deceived. if we want to live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. What level of persecution will that be? It may differ for some of us. I mean, there's brothers and sisters in other countries who are daily being stoned and beat and killed for the name of Christ. Is there any question that they're suffering persecution? No, not one question. Are we suffering persecution? Maybe I'll let that up to each of us to decide. I mean, I think we suffer in the United States of America, where we have free press, where we have religious systems. I think that we often suffer more persecution on our reputation and our who we are and what people think of us. And you know, for me, that was more difficult, you know, coming through that where... In the community, I was a school teacher. I was, you know, I was fairly well looked up to. And I don't say that proud, you know, from myself. But just, there was everybody, you know, I was the teacher at New Bedford School. And there was a good reputation about that. Glory to God. And when that reputation got beat down and beat down and beat down, I believed that I was in persecution. And I think there is persecution of that. And I think that persecution is actually more subtle. Let me reframe that. It can be more difficult to stand against that type of persecution. In other words, it's easier for us to buckle under that persecution than if there were a gun to your head. It's easier for us to bow just a little bit and give just a little bit or sway just a little bit from the truth so that it eases up a little bit. Because if somebody kills you, then you're not around to... That's the end. If somebody destroys your reputation, you still got to get up tomorrow morning. You still got to... Right? You still have to live with that. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We'll maybe just need I'd like to talk just a little bit about what are some things that we need to be doing. What are some things that we need to pay careful attention to that we aren't deceived? In Titus 3, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward men, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We need to be aware lest any man spoil us through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so, there's many more. But I think at the very bottom, it is important that we keep ourselves in the Word, and that we encourage each other in the Word, and that we seek the Lord in all these things. Because if we know the Word and we compare our life with the Word, we can see if we are deceived or if we're being deceived by whatever may be coming. So, in 2 Thessalonians 2, I just want to read a couple verses of that in closing here. Because while this is important, and I want everybody who is deceived to know that you are deceived. And I want there to be an awakening. But at the same time, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by your gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So, let's not be soon shaken. Let's not tremble and quake with fear and think these last times are a hopeless time. But let it be a drawing together to Jesus Christ, the Savior, who came not because of our righteousness, but because of his love towards us. And let us so love the brothers. Let us so encourage one another that we may remain faithful in these last and perilous times. And it is believing the word and living the word. And maybe in testimony there could be, if I didn't touch at all on the, are there false teachings? Are there things that we need to be aware of that, and just a couple to kind of maybe get your wheels spinning is like divorce and remarriage is accepted now. That's okay. And, there's a teaching on women expressing their beauty and outward adorning, and that's God created them that way, and that's the way it should be. And it's completely out of line with what Scripture teaches, but it's a teaching that's out there. What are some of those things that we can be warned of? God bless you all.